in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and I hope you've enjoyed the study. Aw, somebody, that's what I said when she got home. Hey, Linda, come on, move. Here, what do we got? What I would like to do is I'd like to kind of set the stage for us in our study of Hebrews 13, because the whole book kind of precedes this, and we need to recognize that this book is a book about a group of people in crisis. They were having a problem with their believing because somebody had sown doubt in their hearts. And that being said, we need to recognize that we need to get our minds around who Jesus is, because things could get really bad really quick in any one of our individual lives or in our corporate life as a church, and you just never know what lay ahead. But God is able to sustain us. He's able to give us what we need. And yet it is incumbent upon us to prepare ourselves for the worst times, because we are in a hostile world. And if you looked in your bulletin, you would see that the verse that we picked out is that we're to go out from this camp and join Jesus outside the camp. That's in your bulletin for a memory verse you could perhaps incorporate into the fabric of your being. God wants us to leave the world's ways behind and couple ourselves with Jesus. He wants us to join Him. Now, when you look at chapter 13, really, He started in chapter 12 to give some considerations as He wound down, but it is in chapter 13 that He actually gives some parting directives. There's a lot of imperatives in chapter 13. He's saying there's some things you have to do. You need to really do this, okay? And He says several things, and He kind of highlights them for us. But I want you to see a few words that show up again and again in this particular part of the passage. The first one is the word prophet. It's probably the center of this particular chapter. It's in verse 17, and it's written in the word unprofitable, because everything He's going to say in verse 17, around verse 17, has to do with you doing what you can to make the most of your relationship with God. And part of that's going to be to commend them to the second word I want to bring to your attention in the passage, your rulers. He is writing a letter that will be something they can hold on to, look back to, read and reread, just like we can to this day. But He had to stop somewhere. And He actually references this particular book as being speaking to them in few words. He says, I've spoken to you in few words. But then He commends them to their leaders. And that's what the word ruler means. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. And then in verse 24, salute them that have the rule over you. The whole idea of ruler is the idea of leader. It has the idea of somebody who goes out ahead of you and looks what's going on, counts up what's going on around you, esteems it, lays a stress upon one thing that's important and maybe another thing that's not so important, but they're the leaders, and He's really commending them at the end of His book to look to their leaders. Why? Because their leaders are going to try to lead them into good pasture, into a place of comfort and sustenance and blessing. And that's why in verse 14, where He says, you know, you're supposed to submit to your rulers, He says you got to do that because they're where you're going to gain a lot of profit through being taught the Word of God and maybe given good counsel at critical moments. Now, with that said, we're going to be looking at parting directives. All of these have to do with things He's saying. These are really front row kind of things. And the first one is in verses 1 to 4. He says, let brotherly love continue. He says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that have that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, what He's talking about here is He's actually telling them in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. It's actually a word that could be translated this way, brotherly love must be maintained. It's an imperative. He's saying you've got to kind of draw down on this. Now, gang, this is for your profit. Your profit. As an individual, I told the young people this morning in our class that if I held up a mirror before the congregation, a real physical, legitimate mirror, you'd probably, the first person you'd look at is you. And I've said that about photos, but what I want you to recognize this morning is that when you look in the mirror, the next time you stand in front of a mirror, I want you to recognize that the person looking back at you in that mirror is your darling. It is yourself. It is you and you alone. You can't take anyone with you. It is you. You will stand before God alone. And when he comes to the conclusion of this book, he says, brotherly love must be maintained. Why? Because it is where you're going to find your greatest sense of satisfaction and fellowship and encouragement. And what he's really doing is he's saying, basically, we need to get back to the basics. Because what happens when you get sidelined by a doubt is you tend to lay down and stop giving out what you need to give out in service. And he says you need to maintain brotherly love. That means be a servant. The Bible says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples and you have love one for another. You can't have love for one another just by a warm fuzzy and that be maintained. There has to be some investment, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When you pour yourself into other people, you care about those other people. When we were visiting over there on, I guess it was Friday afternoon, Craig's in there. He had a dentist appointment. He goes in to see his wife Barb, and she's there, and he's there earlier than I was, and I show up. But I had a little investment in praying for them, and when I walked in and she had woken up, I mean, I was ecstatic because I had a little investment there, and I couldn't get over it. I mean, I hope it was a blessing to Craig, and I trust it was, because he had somebody to rejoice with. There was, and it just happened that I got there when he got there. He had a dentist appointment, so he wouldn't have normally been there till like 2:30 in the afternoon. But there we were rejoicing together. When you invest in other people, there's something you get back. Love is the only thing you can give away that comes back to you in greater measure. And so he lists a few things. And this is your ministry, really. Your ministry, or your ministration, is the heading I've got on these first four verses. He tells them, he directs them to keep up their ministration. First of all, he says in the realm of hospitality. Look at verse 2. Do not be forgetful to entertain strangers. Now, the word for strangers here is a word that has the word, it has the idea, it's translated elsewhere, hospitality. But the idea in the pastor's life is supposed to be given the hospitality. Here the word is to be a lover of strangers, is to be fond of strangers. You know what that means? That means if you have a brotherly love principle in your life, you're going to be eager to have somebody come into your house and sit down at your table, even if you don't know them very well. You're going to be eager to invite somebody over. Now, gang, I know this is the 21st century. We don't do that anymore. We don't sit on the front porch and know our neighbors. We don't invite people over to play games. We don't get out of our shell, man. We get all encompassed in our own world. But he says you need to not forget to entertain strangers. And gang, I'll tell you, when you begin to let people into your world and let people into your table and sit down and enjoy some fellowship, sweet, there's just so much you get back from it. There's relationships, there's encouragement that you receive from it. You learn more about yourself. When we went through that video series last month and it talked about the introvert, the extrovert, I needed to hear that. I'm an extrovert. And sometimes I tend to talk and not wait on the person who might be more introverted. I needed to hear that. And you know what? I'm able to put that knowledge I just got into practice because I'm around people. I had a nice dinner lunch over at Mike and Dev's yesterday, and we were sitting there eating. I'm thinking, I was kind of lit up and kind of in a hurry because Linda was coming home, and I'm over there, and I'm all kind of in a little higher energy. I had to kind of just think, okay, let's see what Mike has to say, you know, and Mike's quieter than I am, but he's an extrovert. Even though he's quieter, he's an extrovert. And so we had good conversation and encouragement. It was a good time around the table. At their house, they entertained me a little bit, and I'm as strange as you get. So if they can do that, you know, y'all can have strangers. What? Amen. Yeah, you better move to that back row. That's all I got to say. Anyway, just Just it's important. He says you must let brotherly love be maintained. Don't be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. In other words, God may bring somebody into your circle that is just what you needed at that moment. Now, he's obviously referencing the fact that, you know, Abraham sitting in his tent one day and God came along and two angels with him. And there were other times in the Old Testament where God showed up and people made a meal for the Lord as he's on site. And sometimes God might send you somebody, and after you've been with them for a while, you didn't know them very well, but suddenly they're gone, and it's like, wow, that was weird. This happened, and that, and you start putting things together. I've told the story in this pulpit before about how one time I was driving home from college in my beat-up clunker that finally froze up and broke down. And right as it broke down, I had a girl that I didn't know very well who lived in Lexington and asked for a ride. I told her, you really don't want to go with me. She said, no, I want to go. No, you really don't want to go with me. I tried to talk her out of it. Wasn't my fault. We broke down in the middle of nowhere in the farmland of Ohio. And she starts crying. I don't even know her. She's crying. And a guy can't stand that too much. So I got out of the car and walked into the middle of the road. Stood over here. And I looked up to God. I said, God, I don't know what to do. And about that time, a couple of headlights crested the hill. And this car came from the distance. There was no cars on the road. It was freezing outside. Froze my radiator up. And what happened then is this car pulled up like he was meant to be there, picked us up, took us to their trailer somewhere, put us in front of a hot fire. We were freezing to death. Gave us hot chocolate and drove us right to our doors and dropped us off. I don't know who they are to this day. And I was a young person. I didn't know to say, oh, I need to get your name. I'll write you. Thank you. No, none of that. I was just kind of happy she wasn't crying anymore. Just saying. But I believe God sent those folks at that very... And it could be one day I'll see them in heaven and they'll have wings and it'll be all cool. They were God's messengers at that time. And you don't know. But you need to get out of your self-enclosedness. You need to kind of get out of your comfort zone and try to let people back in to your world. He says, don't let that stop. If you've been bumped, if you've been bit, if you've been poked, don't quit. Get back in the game, you know. We always admire those people who get back in the game, don't we? Did you ever see the story of Eric Little who it was put forth his missionary and his Olympic efforts in the movie Chariots of Fire? You ought to get that great movie about this missionary. But he's running at a little festival they were having just for fun, and he ran and he fell. And you're sitting there and they go into slow motion, and everybody's getting away, and he's a runner, he can fly. He gets back up, dusts his knees off, and takes off, and he wins that race. Everybody admires somebody who gets back in. Don't give up. Don't quit. It's easy to. Well, I'll just fold my arms and eat my own flesh. The Bible says the fool does that. That's in the book of Ecclesiastes. The fool folds his arms and eats his own flesh. If you walk around in bitterness. Now, for these guys, it was fear. For some of us, it's a bitterness. We've been hurt. We say, I'm not going to play anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'll take my ball and go home. God says, no. Let brotherly love continue. It must be maintained. He says, not only do you need to be hospitable, but in verse 3 it says, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. Because why? Because there were people being imprisoned for their faith. When I said things could get bad really quick, really bad really quick in this country, it is possible. You don't think it could be, but I think most of us have had a reality check over the past year or so. We've seen things happen in breakneck speed and things could get really bad really quick. And you don't know. But he's saying, remember those who are in bonds, because in their day, people were being put in prison for their faith. The whole Colosseum of Rome that we see in its ruins today stands as a monument of what they used to do with Christians. They used to kill them. Folks, there are people who hate Christians in this world. And if they had the power to do something to Christians, they would. We have a map on the back bulletin board. If you take a moment before you get out sometime, look at it. It shows you where some of the most devastating persecutions are taking place. Where people are actually being imprisoned and persecuted overtly by the government. And it's happening. And they say to this day that there is more persecution taking place in this day and age than there ever has been in the course of the history of the world, of the church, actually, of the history of the church. And I think that just boggles my mind because I live in America and I just don't see it like that. And the news media doesn't tell us about that. But if you'll read about it, you'll see about it on that. It's from Voice of the Martyrs, a little flyer that I thought was edifying for us. So he's saying to remember those who are in prison, in bonds, and he says, as being bound with them, he says, remember those that are suffering or adversity, those who are experiencing bad things and evil stuff from this world, as being in the flesh. He says, you know what it's like to be bound to the flesh. You know what it's like to live every day with the body of this death you're carrying around. You're carrying around two natures. It's tough. And he says, when you know somebody's going through a hard time, part of being involved in brotherly love is to care about that enough to take a time, a little time to pray about that and pray for them. You know what we have to realize? You don't have more important things to do. Really, really. I mean, there's a whole lot of stuff, all the dishes and the laundry, or maybe the get to work on time and maybe get the job done under budget or whatever. Those are important things. But those are not as important as remembering to let brotherly love reign in your life. Your life is God's gift to this world. If you're God's child, you are a light in a dark place, and you're supposed to be shining. Let your light shine before men that they may glorify your Father who's in heaven. You know, you and I are on task and on call. We are ambassadors sent into this world. And the Bible says we need to recognize not only do we have a mission, a ministration to get this brotherly love thing out there, but we need to care about those who are struggling in the family of God. I think it's very neat when I hear that somebody's been out of church